Good evening. We're back this evening in Genesis. So please open a Bible to Genesis chapter 37. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, please don't be embarrassed just to wave a hand around at this point, and one of our guys will be happy to bring one over to you. Genesis chapter 37, you'll find that on page 41. We're going 14 Sunday evenings. I know that sounds like a lot, but we're going 14 Sunday evenings through this story of Joseph. Last week, just kind of raised the flag to say, why are we journeying with Joseph? Three big lessons. It's going to teach us to trust the sovereignty of God in every detail of our lives. As we read the story of Joseph, it's going to lead us on a journey to Jesus, to bow down to Jesus. And as we look at the life of Joseph, it's going to teach us what it looks like to serve in our sufferings. And so with all that kind of framework in mind, we're going to come right into the story, the very beginning, and then we're going to plod our way through for 14 Sunday evenings. So Genesis 37, verses 1 to 11. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his fathers as well as his brothers, when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Great, please sit down. What a great thing to sing as we come to God's word, but let's get Genesis 37 open in front of us again. Page 41. In the church Bible. Just as people busy themselves there, let's wait for a second. Good. Let's bow our heads, shall we, and ask God's help together. Our God and our Father in heaven, I read in the book of James this morning that you chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And Father, we want to ask this evening that the word that has given us birth into your family, into new life, the word that has proclaimed Christ to us and given us a new start with you, Father, please would that very same word tonight be a word that is the food we need to grow. Father, may we see Jesus tonight in the scriptures. Father, may we love him. May we be drawn to him. May we put our faith more firmly in him. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Marmite. How do you feel about Marmite? So you hate it? We got to hate it from down here? You love it. So it's like two halves of the room, so we're getting some thumbs up. Marmite is a real divider, isn't it? You either love it or you hate it. So what a division in the room. This shouldn't cause divisions in churches, should you? But you either love it or you hate it. It is a people divider. And I want us to see this evening as we come to this story in Genesis that Jesus is like Marmite. Now, before you all walk out the room and think, man, this guy's lost the plot. Jesus, like Marmite, what are you talking about? Actually, I want to show you that actually people either love him or they hate him. That's why Jesus is like Marmite. Because, and I pick those two words deliberately, because they're two words that will flow out of Genesis 37 tonight. He divides people into two groups. You either love Jesus, you either kind of embrace Jesus, you go to him, or you hate him. You stay away from him. You don't want anything to do with him. You reject him. Jesus has been dividing people since he was here on earth. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked this earth, he divided people. As the church progressed and preached the message of Jesus and his salvation to the world, what happened? It divided people. And it is still true today that as we preach the message of Jesus, it has the Marmite effect. People love him or they hate him. Loved and hated. And all of us this evening, all of us will fall into one of those categories. We'll either be those who love him, who say, yes, I can't get enough of him. Or will those who, in our hearts, will be actually like, I don't want anything really to do with him. Perhaps you've been dragged here tonight for whatever reason. And that's a truth. As we come to Genesis 37, this story of Jacob, it's a truth that we are led to from this Old Testament story about Jacob and about Joseph. Because in this story, you see, we meet a son, a loved son, with a message from God. Just look with me at verse 2. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about him. As we leap into this story over the next 14 Sunday evenings, we are introduced to a Bible character named Joseph. Joseph is just a young man, 17 years old. Any 17-year-olds here tonight? Anyone anywhere near 17? Nigel, you are not 17. Dorothy is 17. There you go. So the same, well, so you're not 17. You're near. Embracing the 17. Longing for the 17. Yes. That's it. I'm nearly 17 as well in that regard. But 17 years old, he's just a young man. And he's a son of a significant Bible character named Jacob. Jacob was a man who had received promises, deep and big promises from God. Promises that God would do something in the world through his family. That's Jacob. And here we are, we're introduced to Joseph, a young man, 17 years old. And verse 3, as we delve into this story, we start to build this picture of this family. 17 years old, Joseph was a loved son. And he was clearly a trusted son. Now, I know that sounds, if you're here this morning, that sounds like what we were talking about this morning. It's all relevant. But he was a loved and a trusted son of his dad, Jacob. He was a son who received the father's approval and was blessed with this kind of ornate robe, this technicolor dream coat, as we talk about it. But he was clearly favored and loved by his father in a very particular way. He was set apart from his brothers. He was different to his brothers. And on two occasions in the story that we just read, you'll notice that Joseph has a dream. Now, in the Bible, it is true to say that dreams, and particularly in the book of Genesis, are divine revelation. That they are God's way of speaking truth into a situation. Now, you know, we may want to have a big conversation about that and how does that work out today and all that kind of stuff. But let's just go with what the Bible's saying at the moment, which is that these guys didn't have the Bible as we had it today, and this was how God spoke to them. So Hebrews chapter 1 says that God spoke to our forefathers at various times and in various ways. And Joseph, in this moment, is receiving a message from God about himself. He's adding weight to it because he gets it twice. You know, it's not just that Joseph ate something funny one afternoon and then has this kind of power trip dream that all his brothers are going to bow down to him. No, he has the dream again. And what is God doing? He's adding weight to this message. This is from God. Here's a message that you need to hear. See, just let's have a focus on these dreams. Let's tune in. So it's a message from God, divine revelation. Let's see what God says to him. Verse 6, 5 and 6. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." That's going to be popular among your brothers, isn't it, a dream like that? I tried a similar thing with my sister once, but it didn't go too well. Verse 9, let's go down. Again, look at verse 9, the dream. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." Two dreams. Joseph is given a message from God, a word from God, about himself, about who he will become, about what God wants him to do. And he then announces this to his brothers. And it's a message, and we know the end of the story because we spent last week looking at it, but it's a message that this son, Joseph, set apart from his brothers, is going to be a son who will rule over his family. He will lead his family. He's going to be an answer to the family's later disaster. He's their salvation. And so here is Joseph, 17 years old, and he has a message from God, which he brings to his family, a loved son. Now, I hope that some of you, even as I put it like that tonight, can begin to see how this character, Joseph, leads us on in the Bible to the Lord Jesus. Because you see, Jesus is a loved son. Jesus is loved by his Father in heaven. If you were with us this morning, we were thinking together about the phrase in Matthew's Gospel at Jesus' baptism, where the Father declares over his Son, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus is a loved son, just like Joseph was, favored by his Father, set apart from his brothers. And Jesus, this loved son, what does he do? Well, he comes. He comes to his brothers. He comes to his own. And he has a message from God. And that message is about himself. Jesus comes proclaiming a message that he will rule, that he is the one that people should bow down to. That's the message that Jesus comes and proclaims. It's a message that he proclaimed to his very own family, to his own brothers, his family, his brothers, his very own nation. And it's also the very same message. Jesus, the son who will rule, the son that one day we will all come and bow down before. It's the very same message that has reached our ears as the gospel has been preached to us. Jesus is the son who will rule. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus should be worshipped. It's the one before whom we should bow. And very simply, if there's a parallel, can you see the parallel? Joseph, the loved son, with a message from God, preaching it to his brothers. Jesus, the loved son of his Father, with a message from God, preaching it to the world. What does this story have to teach us about that message? What does it teach us about Jesus' message? And I want to see us just very briefly three things this evening. First of all, I want us to see that it's a message of mercy into mess. Back in 2015, a newspaper published a headline declaring a certain family to be Britain's worst ever family. Now, I'm grateful to report that it wasn't the Howard family. But in many ways, as you read this article, it was a justified claim. Horrendous family. The way they treated people around them. It was awful. It was just, honestly, you thought it was made up when you read it. But actually, I want to show you that the scene in Genesis 37 isn't much better. Is this possibly the worst family on earth? potentially. This is not a scene. We are not dropping into a story of happy families when we come to Genesis 37. Neither is this family one with a great reputation at this stage for being a happy family. If you've been reading through Genesis, you'll read some of the shocking things that this family gets up to. It's a family where the father has a favorite. Now, the text is silent on that. You know, Joseph is the loved and favored son. But actually, we know the chaos that having favorites can cause, don't we? Maybe you grew up in a situation like that where one of the brothers or sisters you had was favored above everyone else. And you know the division, the tension and the chaos that it causes. I often joke with my kids, you know, Levi, you're my most favorite Levi in the whole wide world. Because I can get away with it. I've qualified it then, you see. My favorite Levi. But actually, in real life, we know, don't we, the chaos that favoritism can cause. And it's a family that is filled with hatred and jealousy. You know, it's honestly, you read this chapter and you think, wow, there's not a kind thing to be said, is it? You know, as they passed one another in their tents and, you know, as they went out into the fields, you know, the muttering under their breath about one another. That Joseph, you know, that Reuben, that Simeon. This is a family where hatred is brewing. Just look at verse 4. When his brothers saw their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. And they could not speak a kind word to him. There was no peace in this family. And just look at the end of verse 2 as well. See, at the end of verse 2, we get this little kind of glimmer of what life was like. Joseph, the trusted son, goes off to the brothers. What does he do? He brings back a bad report to them. That's going to go down well, isn't it? But that's what's causing this rift. You're zooming in here on a family life that is pretty messy, that is pretty untidy. And like a snowball rolling down a hill, as you're reading through Genesis, this family just gets messier and messier and more untidy. It's a great, big, sinful mess. And I can't help but read a situation like that and just say, well, doesn't that remind us of something of our world? Doesn't this little family that we're seeing here just capture something in many of the world to which we belong? Maybe it captures something in many of your own family life. The hatred, the jealousy, the kind of the mess that sin creates. It's our families, isn't it, this kind of stuff? It's in our society, it's in our workplaces. And sadly, it's even in the church, this kind of hatred and jealousy and discord and messiness. And actually, you can't help but read a story of a family like this and feel like it's something of a mirror. Man, that's my heart. That's what we do. That's the kind of way we respond. And it's into this mess. It's into the mess of a broken family, a world filled with hatred and chaos and jealousy and envy and all that's bundled up with that. It's into that mess that God steps in with a message about a son who will rule. A son who will rule is the answer to this brokenness and this chaos and this messy family. God's salvation is announced in advance to this messy family out of his mercy. He sends a message about a son who will rule. And can I ask you this evening, do you see, as you look at this story, do you see something of the kindness of God in bringing this message to a messed up family? He could have just left them to it, couldn't he? You know, this is the family I picked. This is the family through which I'm going to work out my purposes for the world. Whoa! He could have just walked away, but he doesn't. He sends them a message. He sends them his word about a son who will rule. And in a similar way, the Lord Jesus, he steps into this world with all its mess, with all its jealousy, with all its envy, with all its brokenness and favoritisms and all that we create with our sin. And he comes with a message. A message from God about him, the son who will rule, the son who we are to bow down to, the son who will bring order to chaos. who will bring mercy into mess. You see, Jesus is the Son who took his seat of power as he went via the cross and resurrection, as he bore in his body our sins that deserve punishment, as he bore the sins for our mess that we're reading about in this story. And actually, he is the one. He is the one that we're to come to and bow down before. He is mercy to us in the mess of our world. Can I just read to you some words from Philippians that describe something of this? You don't have to turn there, but listen to these words. They're familiar, but it says that Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just in a few lines of a New Testament song, haven't we got captured for us the mercy of God? He sends his Son, humbles himself, and then he's exalted to the highest of places so that all of us should bow down before him and receive his mercy. This is the message of mercy that our messy world needs to hear. Jesus sends what God sends what a messy world needs. He sends Jesus. This is the message that Jesus came and proclaimed. And this is the message that Jesus is still proclaiming through his church today to a world. What is the answer to the mess? What is the answer to a society and workplaces and families that are falling apart because of the mess of sin? It is a Son who rules. That is God's message of mercy that comes right into the heart of the mess we live in. And so I want to say to you tonight, don't miss the mercy of God as we live in the mess of our sin. God has every right to leave this world, to walk its own way, to carry on in its mess. He could leave us to that mess. He could leave us to our turning away from him. But in his mercy, he sends us a message. It is the gospel of Jesus. It is a message about his Son, and it is sent through his Son. The Jesus message is one we need to hear. And I just want to say to you tonight that just as it was mercy into the mess of this family situation, the message of Jesus is mercy into the mess of our world and the mess that we live in day by day. That's the first thing about the message. It's a message of mercy into mess. But can I also say to you then, therefore, it's a message that demands a reaction. It's a message and messenger that calls for some kind of reaction. It calls for the Marmite effect. You see, you either love it or you hate it. You either love him, the Son who was sent to rule, or you hate him. That is the growing reaction that unfolds in this story, isn't it? So it's kind of a building picture. It's a little bit obscured, but there's this kind of rolling kind of hatred in this chapter. It gets bigger and bigger, and the words become stronger and stronger as you go through the chapter. See, look at verse 4. Let's just roll through the text, and we'll have a see it. Verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him, and they could not speak a kind word to him. We think, well, there's not much room to go from there, is there? That's pretty high. But verse 5, as he proclaims it, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. There's a room for a little bit more hatred, and it grows a little bit more aggressively. Verse 8, let's keep looking down. They hear his message again. And then, look at what we're told in verse 8, they hated him all the more. So you kind of got this building mass of hatred and anger. And then verse 11, his brothers were jealous of him. And the series of words that are used in the original language here actually kind of grow in their strength. They grow in their ferocity. They grow in really to a word that captures something about violent actions. Hatred that to the point where you want to clench a fist or go for murder. That's the kind of jealousy. That's the kind of hatred that these brothers had towards Joseph. It wasn't a bit of kind of sibling arguments. You know, it wasn't, oh, she took my toy and he took my toy and I'm not your friend anymore. Now, this is kind of proper, full-on hatred that leads to violence. And the brothers are filled with such hate for Joseph and such hate for his message. And if we were to kind of capture it in a sentence, what are they saying by their actions? What are they saying by their words? They're really saying to Joseph, you will not rule over us. This may be a message from God. This dream may come true, but you will not rule over me. That's what the brothers were saying. And isn't that the same reaction that our Lord Jesus received when he came to the earth? John 1 verse 11 says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Many of those who listened to Jesus, including the leaders of his day, his own people were filled with jealousy and they were filled with hatred for him. A hatred that we know led them to violent action. They nailed him to a cross. They were prepared to see him flogged and beaten, sold into the hands of a foreign people, and nailed to a Roman cross. Jesus tells a story in one of the Gospels, kind of captures something of this. He says in Luke 19, I'm just going to read it out to you. He says, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minus some money. And he says, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But here's the clincher of Jesus' story. He's describing himself. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. We don't want this man to be our king. And just that phrase, we don't want this man to be our king, captures something of the heart that all of us have by nature when it comes to the rule of Jesus. We don't want this man to be our king. It captures the heart of what the Bible calls sin. Sin, I think sometimes we, you know, when we talk about sin, we talk about the things we do, don't we? You know, that was a sin, or you know, when I said that was a sin. And that is right, that is how the Bible talks about it, sins. But really, the heart of sin, what do we mean when we talk about sin? It is rejection of God as God. It is rejection of Jesus as the one who has right to rule over us, as Lord. It is saying to Jesus, I don't want you to be my king. You will not rule over me. Can I ask you this evening, you know, perhaps you're not a follower of Jesus yet, or perhaps those of us are, do we not see something in our own hearts of that statement? You will not rule over me. Not in this area. This is my area. This is my kingdom. I rule in this part of my life. As Joseph's story here leads us to Jesus, the question it really draws us to tonight is, how will you respond to Jesus? How will you respond to God's message that he is the Son who rules? Will you love him or will you hate him? What effect will he have on you? Will you bow to him and say to him, I want you to be my king? Or will you refuse him and say, you will not be king over me? Just think about some of the details of this story. Okay, you ready to do some work? Here's an interesting thing that I think comes out of this story. Joseph is just 17 years old. You got to put yourself in this situation for a moment. Imagine it was your own brother or sister who'd come up to you and said, I'm going to rule over you. I tried it with my sister. It didn't go down too well. But just put yourself in the circumstances. A 17-year-old boy. He's kind of the youngest in the family. There's one below him. But there he is. He's one of the youngest in the family. And he comes with this message and says, God's given me a dream. And I'm going to rule over this family. You know, just thinking that through for a moment. What is he asking his brothers to do? He's asking them to have faith in something, a message from God, that actually just looks totally opposite to where life is right now. Do you see that? 17 years old, I'm going to rule over you. This is just Joseph. This is Joseph who hangs around the tents and brings bad reports back to dad about what we do. And Joseph, is he really going to rule over us? But isn't the same kind of true of Jesus? As he walked the earth, he was just an ordinary man. Okay, he did some extraordinary things and he had an extraordinary message. But isn't that how people reacted to him? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't he just the carpenter's son? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? Is he really going to rule over us? Is he really going to be king of the world? Is he really going to be the one who saves us? And isn't the same true today? For how people react to Jesus. Jesus? You mean that guy who walked on the earth 2,000 years ago? You mean the one that people claim died and rose again? Nah. Not him. He's not going to rule over us, is he? That's just an old wives' tale. That's how people react to Jesus, isn't it? And yet by faith, friends, we are called to respond to this message. Jesus is the Son who will rule, and one day everyone will come and will bow down before him. We proclaim an unseen Jesus who rules as Savior, and one day he will return as Judge. And what will we do with that message? Will we love him or will we hate him? All over the world, that message is having the Marmite effect. It is dividing people. It is some are loving him and some are hating him. But what about you? That's what I'm really interested in tonight. What about your heart? What are you doing with the message of Jesus? Will you love him? Will you hate him? Will you receive him? Or will you reject him? It's a message and a messenger that demands your reaction. And you need to decide tonight what that reaction is. And the third thing I want to say, and much more briefly, is this. This is something that comes out of this chapter, I think. This message of a son who rules is a message that will get you hated too. It's a message that will get you hated too. Jesus is the loved and hated son who came with a message from God that one day he would rule over all and everyone would come and bow down before him. But it is that message that he calls us to proclaim to the world. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the one to whom we must come and we must bow down. He's Lord of all, the Lord who forgives as those come to him. You know, the first sermon that we have recorded for us in the book of Acts that Peter preached, as he gets to the kind of climax of his sermon, this is what he says. He says, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. What's he proclaiming? Jesus is Lord. He's the Son you're going to bow down to. That's the heart of his message. He's the one, as you come to him, who saves you. But it's the message that he will rule. It's the very heart of that first sermon that was preached. And sermons ever since are meant to be preaching after that. And what kind of reaction did Peter get? A love it and hate it reaction. And as we stand up and we proclaim that message, either from this pulpit or as we go out to our friends and our neighbors and we say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the Son that we're going to, you have to bow down to now because one day everyone's going to bow to him. As you go and proclaim that message, what kind of reaction can you get? Well, can I say to you this tonight in the most kind and loving way? Expect to be like Marmite. Expect people to react to you like they react to Marmite. Some of you will get loved for that message. Thank you for bringing me this good news. And some of you will get hated for that message. Or more accurately, it's very personal, actually. It could be you they hate. You know, it's not just the message. Sometimes we try and detach ourselves from the message a bit. But the reality is it could be you they hate because you bring this message to them. Listen to these words from John 15. Jesus says to his disciples, "If the world hates you, bear in mind that it hated me first." Those who follow Jesus and those of us who spread this message, and I really hope we are seeking to spread this message because that's a command of Jesus, we can expect to receive the reaction that Jesus himself received, loved and hated. Expect at times in your life to feel like Joseph, the loved and hated son. Expect at times to receive the reactions Jesus received as he proclaimed the gospel. Expect to feel kind of outside at times of friendships or families even. I know people who have turned to Jesus as Lord, who've bowed down. And where do they stand now? Well, they're hated by their families. It's real. But like Joseph, and here's where we're going to finish. Like Joseph, let me encourage you to keep speaking, even if you receive the Marmite reaction. You see, here's one of the cool things about this chapter. I think this is brilliant. He goes for a first attempt at his dream, right? He tells his brothers, I'm going to rule over you. And his brothers hate him. Now remember, this is not squabbling hatred, okay? This is laying hands on hatred, violent hatred. And then God gives him a second dream, same dream. Now at that point, I have to be honest and think, well, if that was me, I'd probably be thinking, oh man, that didn't go down too well last time. My life was in danger. They were going to be violent with me. And I'd be likely to shut up. Or maybe it was just something I ate. I'm not sure, a second dream. But what does Joseph do? He receives the dream a second time, and even though they hated him the first time, he keeps speaking the word to his brothers. And I simply want to encourage you as we finish, keep speaking about Jesus, even if people hate you for it. Keep proclaiming Jesus, the one who rules, the one who saves those who come to him. So will you keep speaking about Jesus, even if it means you'll get the Marmite treatment this week? Please, keep proclaiming him. Joseph is a godly example to us in this. And with the help of Jesus, we can be like Joseph too. So Jesus is the loved son with a message that we need to hear. Will you love him or will you hate him? Will you bow down to him or will you say, we don't want this man to rule over us? And is this a message that you... I'll answer this question very personally. Is this a message that you are taking to people who you know and who are around you? Jesus is the one we must bow down to.